Tonight we are going to turn to Peter's writings, 1st Epistle, chapter 1. 1st Epistle, chapter 1. And we continue with the subject of Christian growth. You remember 2 weeks ago we saw how it is possible for people to be saved and maybe saved for many years and yet still be spiritual babes in the sight of the Lord. And then last week we looked at the thought of maturity or full growth, and we saw the wonderful program that God has designed for us, and we saw how He expects us to fit in with that program. Now tonight we are going to think particularly of the process of growing and the nature of the growth and the things that will hinder growth. And we're going to read from the first epistle, chapter 1, and then we are going to go to the second epistle and the last chapter. And we'll move between these two sections tonight. First Peter, chapter 1 and verse 23. And I'm glad that in our prayer meeting so many tonight have referred to God's Word, because it is stressed in these readings, and I want to stress it myself during the talk. Verse 23, being born again. This is the beginning of all growth, of course. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now turn over to the second epistle, chapter 3. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. That's the word of God. Unto their own destruction. Now we stop reading for the moment, and I would like you to do just what I am doing here, and that is to hold your Bible in such a way that you can refer to both of these pages without difficulty, because we are going to read from both sections again. The first point I wish to establish tonight is the basis of all growth in Christian things. And that is the Word of God. If you have followed the reading carefully, you will notice that the writer is stressing the fact that things are passing away. And the grass may grow up, but it's only going to grow up to be cut down. You remember John said that the world is passing away, and the things of the world, the fashion of the world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, this is growth that is worthwhile. Maybe some farmers amongst us here And if you're not an actual farmer, you know enough about farming and gardening to know that when you plant things, you want to see growth. And with this background, we realize just what the writer means here. He says the grass is going to grow up, but it's going to grow just so far and so long, and then it will disappear. But the word of God abideth forever. So it may be very good to see our business grow. It may be very good to see our families grow. It may be very good to grow in knowledge and have a profession and a trade. But these things don't last forever. But the type of growth that I am talking about is Christian character. And I believe this is eternal. And not just, I don't say it because it happens to be my belief. You know, some people tell us what they believe, and I believe this, and I believe that. And as someone has truly said, when a man talks that way, he's not telling you anything more about the Word of God, he is only telling you about the condition of his own mind. And if it's just something that I think, it doesn't matter a great deal, but it is what the Word of God teaches, that we are living in a world that is passing away. And even the things that we think are most stable, we look out at the great mountains, and we see the rocks all around us, and we think of the world, how solid it is, and men have weighed the world, and they tell us the weight of the earth, and so on. And yet, according to the Word of God, the whole thing is going to go up in smoke and just be rolled away like a scroll. How easy it is for me to take a bit of paper and just roll it up or crumple it and throw it into the waste paper basket. And it's just as easy for the living God to take everything that the eye sees and just compress it as I would compress a bit of paper. And he says the whole thing is going to pass away. And Peter says here, you ought to be thankful that you have been born again, that you have got a life that will last for eternity. And let me hasten to say, and I have been driving this point again and again during these meetings, I believe there are some in our midst who are not yet saved, and you don't have this life. And if Christ came, and you're left behind, and you lose your soul, you lose everything. But thank God, the Christian knows that although everything he has is going to go, materially speaking, he has something in Christ. His whole portion in Christ is secure. As we read on a previous night, there is that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. So in chapter 1, it's the grass that grows up and is going to pass away. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it is the elements. I take it not only the world in which we live, but the starry heavens, as we see them, will pass away. And he that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever. It's worth living for Christ, dear friends. It's worth putting everything we have into it. And dear young people, if you are not saved, number one priority for you tonight is to get to Christ and be born again. In fact, this is the point that is made here. The writer says, now, you're maybe asking, well, if God is so fed up with the world, why does he not just with one fell stroke remove the whole thing? And he says the answer is simply this: our God is hoping that men and women will be saved. The long suffering of God is with the end in view, dear friend, that you will be saved. That's a wonderful thought, that the great God of heaven, who cares for the universe, is thinking about you tonight. And he could have cancelled this meeting and taken me home to heaven. But here I am on this platform, and God wants you to be saved. Are you saved yet? You hurry up and get to Christ tonight. He's waiting with outstretched arms. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. And then you'll begin to grow. Because this brings us back to the first epistle, chapter 1. We are born again. How can a baby grow until it's really born? I mean, once it's in the mother's arms and she sees it and begins to feed it, and this is the imagery that we have here. Then she expects the baby to grow. And she weighs the baby and she's concerned if the baby is not growing. But just let me say here and now, I intended to say this later on, but I'll say it now, and that is, let us be very careful, because, you know, sometimes we use the word growth in a bad sense. Mr. So-and-so has a growth in the stomach, that's bad. And there can be a swelling sometimes that is not growth. I have known of a child, not only one, but a number of children, with some abnormality in the head. And the head was growing and growing, but that wasn't real, normal, natural growth. And the Lord wants us to see real growth in our lives. And He wants us to see our young people born again, truly saved, and then after that beginning to grow. And I would also add here, it is not the Christian who goes off like a skyrocket who is going to stand the course. That may indicate something very abnormal too. Missionaries have told me, those who have worked in Africa and other places where you get a lot of little snakes on the ground, that sometimes you will see a bird rise up and fly hurriedly, and you wonder why it's flying so fast. And then you see the wings just go. And the reason is it has picked up a little snake, and the snake has got a grip of the bird in the neck. And that's why it was in such a hurry to get away, but that was not normal flight. And I have lived long enough now to see sometimes Christians go off like a burst of fireworks. And you think that they're going to be mighty men and mighty women of God, and very soon you are disappointed. This is abnormal growth. And we are talking tonight about normal Christian growth. And it begins with the new birth. So I say again, get to Christ tonight. And look, if you haven't got the divine nature, even if you have got a profession, get rid of the profession and get to Christ. It makes my heart thrill with joy to know, as we were referring to it on a previous night, that I feel at home amongst my fellow Christians when I'm overseas. I have sometimes been the only European in a big Chinese meeting, but I felt at home because I said, there is something that transcends nationality. They are Chinese, I'm European, but we are all partakers of the divine nature, and we are brethren and sisters in Christ. We have been truly born again. And I was born a natural birth like you, and in consequence of that, I began to grow. And when I was born again, then for the first time, I began to grow spiritually. And I hope in some measure I have been growing from that day until now. And this is what we want to consider particularly tonight. But it's based on the Word of God. It is the Word of God that affects this within us. The new birth reveals Christ to us. And after that, all true growth is based on the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying meetings can't help you. I'm not saying preachers can't help you. I am not saying that perhaps a meeting like this that is particularly intended to help you on the Christian pathway cannot be used of God. I believe it can, and I pray it will be. But I am convinced of this, that Christians more and more need to read the Word of God for themselves. And this is the great secret and the ground and basis of all growth in spiritual things. Through the Word of God, we are brought to Christ. Through the Word of God, we begin to grow. And unless we have this firm foundation amidst the shifting mutabilities of life, we are never going to grow. You know, if you can't get ground that will allow a plant to send down its roots and take a grip, a good grip on the ground, how is it ever going to grow? And if a person is not sure whether he is born again or not, if he's not sure that the Bible is the Word of God, how is he going to grow? Now, you must be sure that you're saved and you're absolutely definite that God is feeding you from His Word. And if that is so, then you're going to grow. And if there's anyone here and you're not sure about these matters, you get sure as quickly as you can. God wants you to be sure. Because if you're going around in a daze, and if you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not, you don't know what message is for you. And even when you do read a little bit of the Word of God, you're not sure how to take it. You see, if I get an envelope and it's addressed to you, I hand it to you. I don't know what's in it. I have no right to open the letter. And if perchance that letter did fall into my hands and it's written to you, it may be some very good news for you, but it has nothing whatever to do with me. But if there's a letter written to me, addressed to me, with information for me, then I can read it and apply it to myself. And a great deal of the Bible, you know, in the first place, is for those who are Christians. And so if you are not sure that you are born again, you get down before God and trust Christ tonight. And if you're not sure, if you're in doubt, please come and see me or see someone else. Not, of course, that we in ourselves can give you assurance, but we'd love to point you to the Word of God so that you'll know where you stand and then you can really begin to grow. So then, everything else goes. Martin Luther and all these mighty men of God who shook the world. If there was one thing they depended on, it was the Word of God. Martin Luther said, feelings come, feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. I trust in God's unerring word. Naught else is worth believing. So let us get to the Word of God. Now, when we do that, what is going to happen? Well, let us read now again. Chapter 2 this time, 1 Peter. Chapter 2, 1 Peter. And now we're going to look at the hindrances. And we're going to find that the hindrances come from two sources. One from within and the other from without. The Word of God is the ground. Now we're going to see the hindrances. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. After talking about these people who don't understand the scriptures and would wrest the scriptures, then it says, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, here are two possible forms of hindrance. In fact, I shouldn't say possible. They're very, very real. And the possibility is that they affect every one of us, either directly or indirectly. And the first is, there are certain things within me that will obstruct the work of the Holy Spirit. Although I have the Word of God in my hand and read the Word of God, within me there may be things that will rob the Word of God of its power in my life. I knew, for example, of a preacher, and like myself, traveling around, and on one occasion he was living for a week or two in a certain home, and he noted there was a certain pot plant. And he could see right away, although he was not an expert in these matters, that there was something wrong, radically wrong. And one day he said to the good lady of the house, I wonder, would you mind if I had a look at the root of this plant, because I feel sure there's something wrong. And true enough, when he cleared away the soil and looked at the root, there was a grub. And he just took his penknife and removed it and placed it back in the pot and put the soil around it again. And he was there for another 2 weeks, and he said before he left, you could have seen the difference. Underneath the soil, there was something which was eating literally at the very root of the plant. And now Peter says, you're born again, all right. You're saved, all right. You're depending on the Word of God, and you believe the Word of God. But it is possible there are things in your life. Forget about the wicked people outside for the moment. We'll deal with them later. It is possible there are things in your life that are keeping you from growing in the things of God. And they're mentioned here. And number one is malice. That means pure, unadulterated badness. The old depraved nature. You know this word mal, you get in ever so many words. Malnutrition, for example. And a man who's a malcontent. But this goes to the root of it and is the root of all these other words. And it goes right inside. I'm born a sinner. I have still the old nature. And according to the Word of God, before we were saved, we were actually hateful and hating one another. Now, we can carry these things over, and we do, into our spiritual life. As someone has said, it's like the soil of Egypt clinging to the chariot wheels even after we have got through the Red Sea. And when we are saved, you know, we carry with us the old nature, and we think of men who, to be holy, shut themselves off from society. And one man actually went and lived on the top of a pole, I think, for about 20 years to be away from that bad influence of society. And the trouble was, when he went up that pole, he brought with him the worst of company. He brought his own evil nature. He brought himself. And that was just enough to stifle the work of God in his soul. And there is malice and envy and evil speaking. And these things are bound to hinder the work of God in our lives. Now, I stressed that when I spoke about forgiveness last Sunday. You remember the case of the king who forgave his servant. And then the servant would not forgive his fellow servant. And the king was wroth and handed him over to the tormentors. And he said, you stay in jail now for a while until your heels are cool. Because you have not behaved towards your fellow servant the way that I behaved towards you. And the living God certainly has no malice in his heart. And if I have malice in my heart towards any man, I am not growing into Christ. Couldn't be. Because there's no malice in Christ. If I'm growing into Christ, Christ will deal with us. And he will help me to get rid of it. And it says we are to grow up into him in all things. And I know, of course, there are certain things that irritate me about certain brethren. Quite frankly, I enjoy some preachers more than I enjoy others. I get more from some preachers than I do from others. And there are some preachers who have good material, but somehow they don't get it over very well as far as I'm concerned. Now, that's one thing. That's being honest. But to have malice towards them and to deliberately speak evil against them is a totally different thing. And look, I may do that to try to harm them, but eventually whom do I harm? I harm myself. And that's a great principle that runs right throughout the Word of God. I try to harm someone else, and actually I harm myself far, far more. The Chinese have a simple four-character phrase that says, harm others, harm self. Just as simple as that. And I have known cases where I feel absolutely certain with my own eyes I have seen this working itself out. People who became bitter and discontented, and they were criticizing everyone. And it held up their spiritual growth. In fact, as far as I could see, they went back spiritually, because that, you know, is possible too. So we have to get rid of these things and search our hearts, dear fellow Christians, before the Lord to make absolutely sure that even when things do go against the grain, and they're bound to do so, they're bound to do so, we're all so different in outlook and in temperament and in whatnot. But see to it that at no time is there malice and deliberate wickedness and a desire to harm any brother or sister, young or old, or anyone else for that matter.
Because if I do, it's going to hinder growth in spiritual things. But then, side by side with things within, there could be things without, because we are living in a terribly distorted, perverted world. And we read here about these men who are called wicked. And if you read the same word in chapter 2, perhaps we should look at it, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. God delivered just love, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, this word has the idea of being against the government and against custom and against everything. You know, you've heard of the Irish man who arrived in New York and he asked immediately, he got on to the quay, what government is ruling here? And they said, why do you want to know? Well, he said, for the simple reason I want to know, for the simple reason that I know I'll be against it. And there are men like this in the world at the present time, and they are not all Irish men, let me say that. We are living in a world where it's almost a done thing to fly in the face of convention. And if you went back to the original, the word is made up of two words, one meaning not or not, and the other is the word from which we get our word thesis. You know, when a student at school, at the university, prepares a thesis, something is laid down. Well, according to these people, nothing should be laid down. Nothing should be right, nothing should be wrong. Please yourself. Do your own thing. And if a man like that begins to influence you and take you away from the Word of God, how are you going to grow? It gets back to what I was saying. If a tree is not truly planted in soil that it can get a firm grip on, how on earth is it going to grow? And this is society at the present time, particularly Western society. No one is going to tell us what to do. And this was just like Sodom, you know. Lot, as far as I can see, had the position of a judge, but did they listen to him? Not at all. They defied him. And we know that even amongst ecclesiastical dignitaries, there are men these days who are teaching things that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And they will not stand by the Word of God. In fact, I was appalled just recently. I may have mentioned this in Toowoomba, that the Anglican Church had a convocation, and not so very long ago either, and the question of homosexuality arose, and they would not come down and denounce it. This is a private matter. Leave it to a man's own conscience. Well, I tell you, the Word of God doesn't do it. And the Bible says very, very clearly, such shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. N-O-T, not. And if we are going to stand by the Word of God and be guided by the Word of God, then we say not. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that do such things are an abomination to the God of heaven. I don't say God can't forgive such sins. Thank God He can. And that's the glory of the gospel. But if a man is going to be saved, he will confess his sin. And how does he know he has sinned? Because the Word of God says it. He bows to the Word of God, and he accepts the Word of God, and then he is on a solid foundation. So, dear friends, and young people particularly, keep reading the Word of God. Saturate your soul with the Word of God. And you will find, if you do this, somehow, almost instinctively, when you meet a situation where you would compromise the name of Christ, the Holy Spirit will direct you to the Word of God and give you guidance. I have found this again and again. Perhaps you can't just put your finger on the verse, but the Word of God has so permeated your whole pattern of thinking that when the other is suggested to you, right away your moral being rebels against it. And this is the way it should be, because the Word of God will build a man up and will make him strong. And after all, that's what growth is for.
You see, a little toddler, when it begins to walk, a straw would almost knock it over. But look at that same little toddler after 15 years or so. And see that toddler as he once was at the school sports or at the high jump. Different. Do you know why? Because there's growth. There's been steady growth. And so it should be with every Christian as well. But you, when you're young, dear newly converted person, you be very careful. Keep close to God. Keep close to the Christians. Above all, keep close to the Bible. And as you read the Word of God, God Himself will teach you and give you food convenient for you. Because, you know, we read in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, about the trees of the Lord being full of sap. We read about these trees growing up. And you remember Psalm 1, the godly man. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And although people don't know where he's getting his strength from, his leaf is always green. And the reason is that he's sending down his roots into the place from which he can draw nourishment. Now this should be so with us. Don't miss out on your quiet time. Don't miss out on communion with God. Live close to God and you'll grow up into Christ in all things. But watch these tendencies without and watch these features within. But now we want to have a little look at the nature of the growth. Shall we turn back again to chapter 2 of 1 Peter? Verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now this is the process. That ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Just like that tree sending its root down into the waters that says, that's good, I want more. That's the idea. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we say, give me more of that. As we sometimes sing, the world can never, never fill the heart that's tasted of His love. And we yearn for more of Him. We have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we know we need His grace every day. And if we don't know, we should know. Only the grace of God will keep us. And so we send down our roots to draw more and more from Him. But then it says, verse 4, to whom cometh? You see, this is almost like the root going down again, getting closer to the source of supply. To whom cometh? I take it this is not just conversion, but this is after conversion. We continue to come to Him. And real growth in spiritual things is always in the direction of Christ. And if I am not reproducing Christ in my character, I may seem to be developing, but it may all be in the head. It's not true Christian character that is being formed within me. So, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. And now the figure changes, because the Bible does this very often. The figure changes. We are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then there is the quotation. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And another rendering, perhaps more accurate, is unto you who believe is this preciousness. In other words, the preciousness of Christ I have made mine. And it has become part of me, and I become precious to God too, like the person of His beloved Son. I have sent out my roots, and I have drawn from the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And Christ is being formed in me. And He is described as being precious to God. And anything that grace produces in me that is in conformity to the Lord Jesus must meet with a smile of God's approval. I'm sure there is nothing that gives God so much pleasure as to see the least little bit of conformity to Christ in my life. That's far more important to Him than all the crops in this area.
far, far more to him than all the animals that have been born in this area in the past 5 years. For God to look down and see something of the preciousness of Christ becoming embedded in my character. This is real Christian growth. Growing up into him in all things. But you will notice it says here that we are to feed on this desire as newborn babes, the sincere milk of the Word. Now, the word sincere, I don't need to explain to you. It simply means what it says. There is no guile. I go to the Word of God not to get some barbed words to throw at you or to down another brother, but I go with a sincere desire. And God meets me with a sincere desire. If I go on the other spirit, I may get something, but it will not be God who will give it to me. You know, Satan can give you something from the Word of God too. Satan can quote the Word of God. But if I go to the sincere Word of God, I want the sincere milk. I must go with a sincere heart. And this expression of the Word actually is the same word as is found in Romans chapter 12, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. You can reason the thing out. It's logical. And when I go to the Word of God, I should go and think about what I read. You know, sometimes it's possible to read a chapter and say, well, I must serve my conscience. I would have a bad conscience if I went out today and didn't read at least something from the Word of God. But that's not what we have here. After I have read, it becomes part of me and I think about it. What does it mean? And if I'm not too sure, I ask someone. And if they can't tell me, I go and I cast myself on the Lord. And perhaps not at once, but sooner or later, God will reveal even this to us. And He will teach us Himself. And it's a great thrill to meet men who maybe haven't had a great deal of basic education, who have made tremendous strides in the Word of God. And they're real philosophers when it comes to the Word of God. They wouldn't pose as philosophers, but they have their thinking cap on, and they have thought things through. And young people, in early life, you do this. Just don't get a few garbled texts here and there. Think your way through with the Word of God. And this is how you're going to grow. Because after all, you know, this is how, say, a cow can produce milk. She chews the cud. You farmers know that you don't send the cattle through the field at a gallop. Because if you did that, there would be no milk at the end of the day. No, give them time and they chew the cud. And this is exactly what we Christians ought to do, to meditate on the Word of God and then grow up and become strong. And it says we grow into a priesthood, a spiritual house. This is viewing all the Christians together. And we grow into a priesthood and we are offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. You know, this is one of the marks of growth, where there's sacrifice. You parents know that. I know as I look back on my childhood, I was very selfish. I took a great deal for granted. My parents did so much for me, and as a boy, I'm sure right into my middle teens, and maybe even beyond that, I took a great deal for granted. But mothers have told me that perhaps even speaking from the spiritual standpoint, it was grand to see the change in the daughter. She began to see things that should be done in the home. That was a sign of maturity. And when, as a young person, speaking naturally, you see that something needs to be done in the home. That's a catch on the door needs to be mended. And when you can go and do that yourself, and not call on father or mother to do it, that's a sign of growth. And when you see that in the assembly, that's great. When you see a young person getting up and just thanking God and simply saying, Lord, I'm glad I'm saved. Thank you for the gift of your son. That is one of the signs of spiritual growth. But now, look just finally at 2 Peter chapter 3 again. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here is the real growth. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are to grow
and two areas. We are to grow in grace. And you know, this word covers two words in the English language. One is gracious and the other is gracefulness. You know, a man can be very gracious in his disposition, and we speak of, more often I think of the ladies, as being very graceful in their carriage. There is this gracefulness, and there's graciousness. And these two thoughts are comprehended here. Growing in grace. And actually the Revised Version makes a little difference here. And it's significant. We are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Grace is not an abstract thing. It's as personified in the Lord Jesus. To grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now that means two things again. I believe it means knowledge about Christ. But it means direct personal knowledge of Christ. I know a great deal about certain people, but I've never met them. And I don't know them personally. But I think I can say, and I hope I do say it humbly, not only for myself, but for others too, that not only do we know the Lord personally as God's beloved Son and our Savior, not only do we know Him personally, but we know a few things about Him. And we long to know Him more. And this is the last bite that Peter, who was commanded and commanded to feed the sheep, gave to the sheep, and gives to you and me. He says, whatever you do, keep growing in grace. The world is going to pass away. These things are going to disappear. But you keep growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To Him be glory. What? Until the earth goes up in flames? No. Forever and ever. Amen. And could we finish on a better note? May the Lord draw out our hearts to Him. And may we realize that unless we are growing into Christ, we're not growing at all. It is good to set before you men whom God has used, and they can be a great help, even their example. But the most important thing is to grow up into Christ in all things. Grow in grace, in the grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Thy beloved Son. Not only is He beloved to Thee, but also beloved to us. And His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Were it not for that, our Father, we would still be in the dark and in the cold, and away from Thee. We would still be in our sins. And if there are any still in their sins tonight, God, have mercy upon them, and draw them to Thyself. May they be born again by Thy good word. And now, our Father, help us to love Thy word and to fear Thy word, even to tremble at Thy word. And we thank Thee, Thy word is that which will last forever. And as we see the fabric of society beginning to creak all around us, and as we see the apostasy and as we see evil within our own hearts, we thank Thee for something that will stand forever. And our Father, we turn to Thee tonight and commit ourselves again to Thee and to the word of Thy grace. God, bless Thy dear people here. Remember us each one. Bless our homes. Bless our families. Save our loved ones. Comfort those who are mourning. And hold up those who are cast down. We do pray. We commend Thy great family to Thee worldwide and ask Thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, in closing, shall we sing a hymn we have sung before, 211. Once more, before we part, bless we the Redeemer's name. Let every tongue and heart praise and adore the Lamb. Verse 3 says, still on Thy holy word, we'd live and feed and grow. Go on to know the Lord and practice what we know. You'd almost think the writer of this verse had anticipated the talk I have given tonight, because this last verse covers the whole talk so well. We remain seated, 211.